Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the room tonight. This evening, we're going to do something different. We're going to have a Bible study continuing in the book of Esther. It'll be Esther Bible study number 20, but we'll probably only have the study for 20 to 30 minutes, and then we'll open up the room for the last half hour for any questions or comments. We're just going to get right to it, and we'll start by turning to Esther chapter 8. Esther 8. And I'll begin reading in verse 10. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely, upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. I'll continue reading in just a little bit, but I do want to make a comment. And that is that the book of Esther, if any book in the Bible this could be said of, it can be said of the book of Esther, that it is a book that focuses in an unwavering manner upon a date. The book of Esther is a book that has as its main theme the setting of a date. And the date is the 13th day of the 12th month. Actually, this date is set back in Esther chapter 3. It's set in Esther 3, and the rest of the book, chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and even 10, which is a prologue, all deal with the date that has been set for Purim, the 13th day of the 12th month. And of course, the date itself is, that date was picked by Lot, and the Bible tells us the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And we can see God's hand in the date, because the number 12 points to fullness, and the number 13 to the end of the world. And so this date has everything to do with a date for the end of this earth, for Judgment Day, the completion of Judgment Day. It really is pointing to the end of all things. And what happens on that date? Well, initially, the Jews were to die. But it turns around that all the enemies of the Jews, all the enemies of God and his people, are the ones that perish. And that is actually just an excellent description of what takes place at the end of the world. God's people are delivered. They are spared. They do not die, just like the Jews in the book of Esther. And on the other hand, all the enemies of God's people, all the unsaved, do perish, all the enemies of the kingdom of God. So here God has set up a date in the book of Esther, a date that has the number 12 for fullness in relationship to the fullness of time, the date that has the number of 13 as 13 points to the end of the world, and it's a date where all of the Jews' enemies are killed and perish. So we can see how this book itself is is on display in the Bible as a testimony from God himself that there is nothing biblically wrong, or there is nothing in the Bible that would prohibit setting a date for Judgment Day. Actually, the book of Esther testifies that God has set a date, that God will publish this date, that God will make this date known to all people, that he will tell all people of a particular date in which it will be Judgment Day. And he has done this as a date went into all the world of May 21. And that was the beginning of the end, really. When the world heard the date of May 21, it was really up until that point that they had to find salvation. And if they didn't find salvation by that day before God shut the door to heaven, well, they might still be continuing to live physically at this point and into this period of time. But for all intents and purposes, they have already been experienced the judgment of God, and it's just a matter of waiting out the days until they do perish. And so, you know, some people ask the question, or make the statement, really, that date setting is a sin. It's just a sin to set a date. Well, we really would have to, in response, we would have to say it could be. Yes, it could be a sin. If someone were setting a date based on a dream or a vision or any kind of supernatural revelation they thought they had outside of the Bible, that would be sinful. That would not be done faithfully at all. Or if someone set a date and they were not following the Bible's guidelines, they weren't following the Bible's hermeneutic for coming to truth. They were not carefully searching Scripture with Scripture and making sure their conclusions harmonize with the whole Bible. If they carelessly set a date, that could be sinful. But now, if people go to the Bible and as they study the Bible, in this matter as well as any matter, it's, you know, the setting of a date really is a doctrine, as long as it's derived from the Bible and the methodologies of the Bible, comparing here a little, there a little, Scripture with Scripture, as long as these methodologies are closely followed and we're finding the information in the Bible itself and nowhere else, then the date that comes forth is from the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And that doctrine may be election, or that doctrine may be Christ slain from before the foundation of the world, or whatever. Or it might be the doctrine of time. And we may have found in the Bible, as we have, genealogies that have established a timeline of history and have also shown us that God does nothing randomly. He does nothing accidentally or haphazardly. He does everything perfectly and systematically in a very orderly manner. And so we see relationships between this key biblical date and that key biblical date, and we lay it all out, and we find that these time patterns, these timelines, they point to specific dates, like May 21 is a date that comes from the Bible. who set that date? It came from the Bible. So God set the date. God's the one who put his finger on that date. No one could have managed to scheme, and I don't care how brilliant they might be, no one could manage to arrange the scriptures and work things out so that the church age could end in 88 and a 23-year Great Tribulation could begin. And the first part of it, 2300 evening mornings, land on at the close of that, the 2300th day, land on the September 7th, the first day of the seventh month, to begin a jubilee period of sending forth the gospel once again of the latter rain. And then 6100 days of the latter rain concludes, and a full 8400 days of the Great Tribulation concludes on the date of May 21, a full 23 years of Great Tribulation. And all those things were worked out years in advance of the information of the flood. It was noticed, and it which tells us if someone notices something later that it was not it was not set up in order to be this way. The people didn't even realize it who saw the earlier things until a later date, and then it was pointed out. You know, that date, that May 21, which is a full 23 years and a full 8,400 days, the underlying day is the 17th day of the second Hebrew month, the very day that God shut the door of the ark in the days of Noah. And not only that, but it was in the year 2011 that 23rd year concluded, and in the 17th day of the second month. And it was 2011 that was 7,000 years from the flood. And it was 2011 only in which May 21 would be the 17th day of the second month. If you got a Hebrew calendar for a 20-year period from the year 2000 through the year 2020, only in the year 2011 was May 21 the 17th day of the second month. And it was not the 17th day of the second month in any of the other years in that 20-year span. God put his finger on that date. You are correct. This is where the 7,000-year timeline falls. This is the day the door shut. This is Judgment Day, the end of the Great Tribulation. It is the transition day. I have given the cup of my wrath into the hands of I have caused the churches to drink of the wine of the wrath of God, and judgment began at the house of God. But now I will cause all the nations, as God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25, I will cause them to drink. Do they think they will not drink? If he has first caused his own people to drink of the cup, of course they will drink. And so he has begun to give the nations of the world the cup of the wine of the wrath of God. Judgment Day began on that date. And that date comes from the Bible. Therefore, God set the date. And if anyone has a problem with date setting, talk to God. Go to God. Complain to him. Tell him you don't like the genealogies he has placed in the Bible. Tell him you don't like how all these timelines fit together so neatly and so perfectly. Tell him that you have a problem with the way the end of the church age and the Great Tribulation and all these things fell on one particular day. Don't complain to God's people. We're not smart enough or wise enough. We don't know anything. We are messengers, postmen, as the book of Esther calls us. We run. We carry the message of the king. If the king says the date is the 13th day of the 12th month, well, who set the date? Was it the postman? Who set that date in the book of Esther? Well, it goes back to Haman, yes, but the date was written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring. The king, therefore, takes full responsibility for the setting of that date. It is given in his name, and it is unalterable, unchangeable. That date is set in stone. No one may change a law that a king of the Medes and the Persians has given. And that date stays consistently the same throughout the book of Esther. It is one day that is published to all nations, and it is the 13th day of the 12th month. The king sets the date. God has set the date for Judgment Day. God is the one who is the date setter. And if date setting is sin, well, people better watch out what they're saying. We don't want to strive with our Maker. We don't want to argue with God. If He has opened up these things, and He has from the Bible, well, disappointed or not, confused or not, troubled by current events or not, you better watch out. If you're striving with God, you're bound to lose, and you're bound to end up in just grave and serious trouble if you're striving with God and regarding something that He has declared. Okay, going on in Esther, it says in verse 13, we spoke about this last Sunday, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. And we really, I think, went into that pretty well Sunday. So we do know when God says to the Jews that the Jews are typifying the elect, and to be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. You know, this is not the same kind of question that has been asked previously. Remember, it was a common thing to say, "Are you ready?" Like we read in Amos 4, verse 12, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And after reading a verse like that, well, you have to prepare to meet God. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? We would ask people because we were concerned about people, concerned about their preparation, if they were ready. What is the only way to be ready to meet God? The only way is to have Christ as Savior. Otherwise, you're not ready. You're not ready. And if you're not ready, you will experience the judgment of God. But the day to get ready to meet God was the time leading up to the end of the latter rain, when God had flung the door of heaven wide open and was saving a great multitude that no man could number, and all over the earth, it was being called out to people, "Prepare to meet thy God. Are you ready? Now's the time. Now, before the day of his wrath come, seek the Lord that you might be hid in the day of his anger. Seek him, go to him, cry for mercy, beseech him that he might spare you." And so that idea of asking the question, "Are you ready?" is quite different than Esther 8, verse 13 statement, the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. This isn't saying be prepared to meet God, and that is your spiritual condition. You need to be a child of God. This is language that is telling God's people, be prepared to execute judgment, to bring vengeance, to avenge yourselves on your enemies. And we talked about this. We again want to emphasize that the Bible never permits the people of God to exact vengeance in this life. We're not to seek revenge. We're not to go after anyone because they have done something to us. If reviled, we revile not again. We pray for people. We do not try to get even with people at all. That's not something that a believer would do. God instructs us, no, forgive. How often are we to forgive? 70 times 7. We're to forgive. We're not to hold grudges. We're not to be vindictive. We're not to strike back. And the only exception to this, the only exception is the end of the world, Judgment Day. It is then that God brings judgment on the world, and it is then that he is destroying his enemies and does destroy them utterly forevermore. Since they are enemies of God and his kingdom, and God's people are citizens of the eternal kingdom of heaven, they are our enemies. And on that day, we are fully and completely aligned with God and no more with anything in this world. This world is passing away, and a new heaven and new earth is coming in. And so we identify with God and his kingdom. And therefore, as God destroys his enemies, in that way, we are with him destroying them also. Just as it says in the little book of Jude, the epistle that comes before the book of Revelation, it says in Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. God, Christ, the Lord, is coming with 10,000s. That is the completeness, the great company of the elect, the completeness of his saints, to execute judgment upon all. We are with him, and that's how we are to avenge ourselves on our enemies, and we are to be ready against that day, and it still does stand that in order to be ready, we would have to be saved, but that's all taken care of by now. The difference is that it's not a time if someone is unsaved to become saved. That won't happen. Even though God still allows anyone to go to him and cry out for mercy at this time and all the way to the end, anyone can cry for mercy. But the difference is it would be recognizing that the door is already shut, and it would be beseeching the Lord that he might have done a work of grace in our heart already that we're unaware of, or a work for others that they're unaware of. And we pray, oh God, have mercy. Or having had mercy is more accurate. Have mercy. And that's how the believer can pray to God for anyone today. We can continue to pray that he might have mercy for those that would qualify. And then verse 14, so the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and a decree was given at Shushan the palace. And we talked about this decree of Purim, which has made a change in this. It's an additional law. It's an additional decree, and it's giving information that the Jews are to fight back. They are to slay their enemies, and this decree carries as much weight as the earlier decree, and it's sent out in the same manner, and the ones carrying the message do not slack. They are hastened and pressed on. The word pressed on back in Esther 3:15 was also translated as hasten. So this is a strong emphasis that this must be done urgently. They are hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. Now, I like to just say this is kind of not part of the Bible study, but it is derived from the Bible study, as we desire to share this information, and people have been. God's people have been sharing it. With our limited resources, we just do not, we're not in the same position we were a year ago. We don't have the money available. There's not as many people, and so forth. There's just a lot of reasons why this message cannot be shared to the world in the same manner that it was previously. But I'd like to suggest something tonight to you, and I hope to write something up and post it, Lord willing, tomorrow or the next day on Facebook and wherever else I can. I'd like to suggest that we take the word here, that like I just said, I would like to write something up and post it. And that happens to be the word that's used in the book of Esther, the post that rode upon mules. And it's interesting that when we go on these social media groups with all of our modern technology, we post in Yahoo groups, we post messages on Facebook, we post on our wall or in groups there. There's many things like this, MySpace. There's individual websites and blogs where things can be posted. And I like to suggest that we develop, and I'm going to try and work on this, a short and very direct statement or paragraph that describes the Feast of Purim and maybe gives a Bible verse or two, and that we post it, that I post it on my Facebook page, and then I ask everyone on my Facebook page and all my friends to copy it and post it on their page, and all of them. Now, I don't think they all will, but I can ask them. And also, I'm going to ask them if they will translate it into their language. It'll be very short. It's not a lot of translation work. And so I would like to suggest that we post this information about Purim and that we ask people to post it on their page, and that they on their page also ask people to post it. That we ask our friends, we ask fellow believers, post this on your page. Ask your 100 or 200 or 500 friends to post it, and ask them as they do so to continue it. It's sort of like those chain letters you get that a lot of times have served no purpose, but this is perhaps something that we can do and that God can use. I don't know how far it will go. We can also put this on our e-Bible website and ask people to post this information. And maybe it won't go very far at all. Maybe it'll only be a few thousand people more that hear about it. Well, you know, we will have done what we could. But the truth is, the fact is that Esther 8 commands the post that rode upon mules and camels. They went out being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. So the king, we've been seeing all along, represents God. King Ahasuerus is a picture of God himself. Mordecai, who wrote the law, a picture of Christ, the word of God. And the king, since he has set his seal to it, it is in his name. It is as if he is given the commandment. It is a commandment that this message be posted in all 127 provinces, in all the languages of the people of the provinces. And go forth. Now, here it is. Here's the writing. Here is the letter. Carry the message. And the postmen, first of all, they don't debate. They don't unravel the scroll, they don't unwrap it and start to read it and decide if it's worthy of their time and worthy of their effort to carry such a message. Some of them, you know, had to travel pretty far. If you look on a map and you see where Shushan the palace, which was, that was in an area near Babylon or in Iran, Iraq area. It would have been around there. And then look how far India is, and look how far Ethiopia is from there. And they had to get on their animals, their horses, their mules, their camels, and their young dromedaries, and ride. And for quite some time, it took many days, many weeks, in some cases, to reach the outlying areas of the kingdom and the furthest provinces. Yet they had to hear, and the message was carried and hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. The decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Shushan is a type of Christ, or the word Shushan identifies with the word lily, and Jesus is the lily of the valley. And so this command, God is instructing us. It's coming from the king. It's written by Mordecai, and the decree is given at Shushan. A very large emphasis that this is from God, that this news be spread. And verse 15, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan, or the city of Christ, rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. But we'll stop here